Good morning, First Press. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, friends, good morning, and again, welcome to worship. Today, as Mark mentioned, we begin a new sermon series in Ephesians on the life of the church. And over the next several weeks, we will be exploring characteristics or marks of the church's life together. Living in unity, living in newness, living for others, living in the light. Even in ordinary times, these tasks are difficult. But in 2020, these are seemingly impossible. Living in unity at a time of unprecedented polarization. Living in newness at a time when change feels so overwhelming or intractable. Living for others at a time when, let's be honest, we feel like we have little emotional, mental, or financial margin to spare. And living in the light when it feels that all around us is deep, deep darkness. Our scripture text today meets us in our discouragement and offers a prayer as we confront the seemingly impossible. So as we enter into it, I invite you to join me in prayer. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you that yours is a word of hope, a word of life, and then it brings hope and life to us today, even as it did 2,000 years ago. And so we pray that your living spirit would indeed be at work among us, giving us ears to hear this word, giving us hearts to receive it, and giving us lives that are eager to live into the hope and life of this passage. So Lord, use these words, imperfect and flawed as they are, to draw us closer to you, to root us more deeply and ground us in your love. We pray all this in the name of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. One of the graces of these last 5 months for me has been being home every night for family dinner and bedtime routine. At 6:30 each night, we begin our evening rhythm with our one-year-old son, Samuel. We brush our teeth, we put on our PJs, and the whole family, Sam, John, my husband, our giant dog, Hildegard, and me, we pile into bed and read a stack of books. We imagine Regal Guffs going by and delicious schlop with Dr. Seuss in Oh, the Things You Can Think. We go through cold rivers and oozy mud and swirling, whirling snowstorms on fabulous bear hunt. We celebrate trailblazing women and girls, and we learn ways to be an anti-racist baby. Recently, Sam's caught on to a trick for extending reading time. As soon as we near the end of one book, he'll crawl across the bed and reach over for another and another from the nearby nightstand. But he knows that the jig is up when we reach for a certain book, a special book. It's a book that First Press's own Sophie Oust made us before Sam was even born. It's filled with beautiful watercolors of Sam growing, which, kudos to Sophie, are just spot on. And it contains words from one of my favorite scripture passages, our text today. Cuddled between us and his little onesie, we read aloud these words. Dear Samuel Amos, we pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. Amen. After thinking great thoughts, going on grand adventures, advocating for equity and justice, this is what we want Sam to go with to bed with. The width, length, height, and depth of Christ's love. This is our deepest hope for him, our earnest prayer for him, because it is the groundwork for everything else. This is Paul's earnest prayer for the church. It's the very heart of his message in this letter to the Ephesians. It's the halfway point in his letter. And up until now in Ephesians 1 through 3, he's been teaching us about what God has done, about what God has been up to. And in the second half of the letter, Paul is going to talk about what we are now to do because of what God has done. This passage is the hinge, the turning point. Paul offers a prayer before he turns to what's next. And he's earnest. He begins with his prayer, "I bow my knees before the Father." For most of us, kneeling in prayer isn't all that unusual. Some of us grew up praying on our knees beside our bed, or maybe we had kneelers in our church. But in the Jewish tradition and in Paul's day, it was very unusual to kneel in prayer. Most of the time when you prayed standing, hands lifted, eyes open to the heavens. So when someone kneels, as we all know, it's a sign of utter submission, humility, supplication. It's a posture of laying your life in the care of the one to whom you're praying. Paul's here kneeling down in earnestness, in desperation. And this is what he says. "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." If we were to reread Ephesians up until this point, this all makes sense. These are the things that Paul has already talked about. The riches of God's glory, how we've been adopted into God's family, and those riches are part of our inheritance. Through the power of the Spirit, how the power of Christ's resurrection overflows to us through the Spirit. That Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, how we've been built together to be a dwelling place for God. So it seems that Paul's posture of praying, his desperate kneeling prayer, is a little overstated because he's basically praying for the stuff that he has already talked to us about. These things have already happened. God's brought them about. But then he says this in verse 18. "I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the power to grasp with all the Lord's people how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God." So here's what he's saying. I pray that you grasp the width, length, height, depth of Christ's love, that you know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you be filled up with all the fullness of God. So let's just be clear about this. He's asking that we take hold of something we can't even measure, that we get to know things that are beyond our knowing, that we get filled up with the fullness of God, things that the whole world can't contain. Hold on to something you can't measure. Know things that are beyond knowing. Be full of something that can't be contained. Paul's praying for the impossible. He's asking for crazy things, things that just can't happen. It's an impossible ask preceding a series of impossible asks. Doesn't he know? Doesn't Paul know? Doesn't he know what it's like to desperately long to know God's love and to feel empty? Doesn't he know what it's like to show up week after week, to go through the motions and wonder if any of it is making a difference? Doesn't he know what it's like to give and give for the sake of the church's life and have it feel as fractured and unchanged as ever? We know. Some of you have been earnestly seeking to know God's love for years. You have boxes full of sermon notes. You've been part of Bible study after Bible study, small group after small group. You've attended retreats, conferences, classes, spiritual direction, and yet God's love feels distant, empty, small. Some of you have been earnestly seeking to help the church live in unity and newness, generosity and light. You've stuck it out through decisions you didn't fully agree with. You've given of your time, gifts, and resources. You've served with and beyond our church community. You've taken part in book groups and training sessions to try to shine light into the darkness of injustices like systemic racism, immigration, gun violence. And yet unity and newness feel unobtainable amidst fractures and intractable change. Generosity and light feel unrealistic when we have no more margin to give and the darkness feels impenetrable. Doesn't Paul know? Doesn't he know that these are things that we long for? Doesn't he know that we're trying our best, that we're showing up, that we're going through the steps? But no matter how hard we try, it's just not enough. And at the end of the day, at the end of the group, at the end of the congregational meeting, we just find ourselves asking, how much more? We know. We know. So please, Paul, just stop. You're asking for the impossible. But Paul goes on. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within you, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul's impossible prayer for us, which leads to a seemingly impossible asks of the church, culminates in a doxology to a God who does the impossible. Paul says, it is God who is at work within you, within me, within us. Love, unity, newness, generosity, these aren't things we achieve, but receive. The God who knew you and chose you before the foundations of the world, the God who named you and brought you into God's family, the God who's broken down every barrier that divides us and welcomes us in, this God loves you with a love that is immeasurable, unknowable, uncontainable. And there's nothing, nothing you have to or can ever do to grasp it. All you can do is receive it on your knees. And when you do, when you turn your back, when you turn from the projects and programs and things to do, you may be surprised to find that the width, length, height, and depth of this love spills over into your life, into our life together in seemingly impossible ways. When you're exhausted from trying to be more and do more and give more, God says, I know. I never asked that of you. I asked that you be rooted and grounded in my love and to let your life grow from there. Today, we're ordaining our new class of elders and deacons. Next week, we'll kick off our new ministry year with the launch of our various fall programs and classes and communities. And next month, we'll welcome Reverend Dr. Charlene Hahn Powell for the start of a new chapter in First Press's life together. The start of a new season of leadership and ministry often brings with it the weight of feeling like it's all on us. It's all up to us. It's all on you pastors and elders to direct the life of the church. It's all on you deacons to care for the most vulnerable among us. And it's all on us, church, to live in unity and newness, to be the light of the world. It's an impossible task if it were up to us to bring about this reality. As we dwell in Ephesians 4 and 5 these next several weeks, I invite you to listen for a repeating phrase, as Christ, for Christ. Our life together is not something we achieve, it's something we receive. The God who has done and is doing the impossible is at work within you, within me, within us. The love of God in Christ, which is bigger than we can grasp, more complex than we can ever understand, fuller than we can imagine, roots and grounds us. And it's this love that empowers us to live and grow in unity and newness, in generosity and in light. Beloved First Press, when you're weary from thinking all the things you can think, when you're tired from journeying into unfamiliar and treacherous terrain, when you're exhausted from learning to follow in steps of justice and equity, may this be the prayer you return to for rest. Dear First Press, we pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. Amen.